Thanks, Brother Tim. Musicians, thank you so much. I would invite your attention this morning in the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 42. We'll start there. Our text is actually going to be in the book of Revelation and chapter number 21. But we are going to start in the book of Isaiah. I had the privilege this last week of visiting my in-laws' home church in Cincinnati. It's called Friendship Baptist Church, Pastor Gary Jackson. And they gave me the honor of closing their year preaching the last service that they would have together on a Wednesday night. I actually felt led of the Lord to preach the message, a very similar message anyway, to the message that missionary Keith Stensis preached for us a few weeks ago on a Sunday morning about will you let God spit in your eye? And what is that to thee? What a wonderful message, and I just couldn't get away from it, and so I've heard a lot of comments that God used it. I'm going to ask you to pray for that church. That church is growing, and God is blessing, and their theme this year is Rise Up and Pray. Church, rise up and pray. And it'll be a good theme for us, although I haven't adopted the theme yet, although the theme of my heart and thoughts at the moment is that of discipleship. Being a disciple and growing. As a matter of fact, I'm thinking about canceling Sunday school. Just looking to see who looks happy, who looks sad. Some of you look very confused. I'm only talking about canceling the name and call it Discipleship Hour. We're not giving up teaching the Bible to classes at various age levels, but I'm thinking maybe we should call it Discipleship Hour and get a little more serious about it. Anyway, the church that is not praying, or excuse me, let me put it this way, the pastor that is not praying is playing. It's not my own words, but somebody said them. I don't even remember who it was, and it's stuck in my heart. And the church that is not praying is straying. Think about it. We need to be much in prayer. So pray for that church as they drive to go forward and put the emphasis on praying. Prayer is not an easy ministry. Prayer is a battle for the flesh. And let's pray for them. Isaiah chapter 42. I don't know how to title the message this morning. Perhaps I will do it this way. Resolution or revolution? Resolution or revolution? Isaiah chapter 42, beginning with verse 9. This is the only verse we'll read here. The Lord is speaking and says, Behold, the former things are come to pass. Stop right there. Whatever God said was going to happen has happened. That's what he's saying to his people. You want a reason to believe the Bible? Here's a reason. Everything God said and predicted hundreds and thousands of years before it would happen has come to pass. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Go with me to chapter 43, beginning in verse 18. Chapter 43 and verse 18. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old? Behold, I will do a new thing. Now shall it spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Notice again the emphasis on telling what is former and the revealing of what is yet to come. Chapter 48, Isaiah 48 and verse number 6. I'll begin actually in verse 5. I have even from the beginning declared it unto thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee. Lest thou should say, Mine idol hath done them, and my graven image, and my molten image hath commanded them. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou should say, behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest not. Yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened. For I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously and was called a transgressor from the womb. Now, in those three passages of Scripture, we've seen God's insistence on our recognition that He knows the end from the beginning, and He's told us. And everything He's told us that's supposed to happen to this time has already happened, and He's revealed to us yet what is yet to come. So the focus of our church for the last several months has been, what does the future hold? And here's what we've learned. Here's what God says is coming. Number one, next on the event calendar for God, is the rapture of all believers. This is the first part of the second coming of Christ. We know Jesus came to earth the first time. We just celebrate His birth, Christmas time. But the Bible says much more about His coming a second time to earth. And that coming will be in two stages. First of all, He will come in the air, invisible to the world, but He will come and the saints will hear His voice. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, every true believer who has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ will be immediately caught up to be with the Lord in heaven. Could happen before this service is over. We'll just disappear. We'll meet the Lord. And all the dead in Christ, those that have already been gone, their spirits have already gone to the Lord, their bodies have been laid to rest in the grave, the graves will be opened and they will come forth and meet us in the air. And we will begin what is called for the believer the judgment seat, which is simply God reviewing our lives as His children. What did we do with the responsibilities He gave us and the gifts and the talents? We are not going to be judged for sin. Our sin is judged at the cross, and we will be judged only for our works for Him, and we'll receive rewards or lose rewards on the basis of that judgment. But while that's going on in heaven, after the saints have been raptured, the Bible reveals there will be a 7-year period on earth called the Great Tribulation. It'll be relatively peaceful at the beginning, although there will be a lot of heartache going on, but there'll be relative peace treaty on the earth. There'll be peace with Israel. The nations of the world will make peace with Israel through a man called the Antichrist. In the middle of the 7 years, however, he's going to break his covenant, break his promise, and commit abomination in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And the last half of that 7 years will be terrible trouble. It's called the Great Tribulation. Awful time on earth. It will culminate with the nations of the earth gathered together against Israel. And at that point, our Lord will return again, this time visibly and accompanied by all the saints in heaven. We will accompany Him back to the earth. He will slay the armies of the world. We'll set His feet on the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem, and will set up His kingdom, and He will rule physically, literally, from a throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That's called the millennium. Millennium simply means 1,000 years. We've studied all of this before. If you've missed all this, this is all Scripture, and it's all recorded on our website as well. At the close of that 1,000 years, and by the way, Satan, man's greatest enemy and God's greatest enemy, the one who always tries to counterfeit God and deceive us, will be, during that 1,000 years, kept in a pit, bound, chained in a bottomless pit. He will deceive the nations no more. There'll be no more war. There'll be no more hatred and bloodshed. There'll be long life. There will be peace on earth. The curse will be partially lifted from the earth. A wonderful time. But at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is released again, the Bible teaches, and he will go out to deceive the nations once more. They will follow him in rebellion against the throne of Jesus Christ, and they will be destroyed. And at that moment, we will begin what is called the Great White Throne Judgment, where all the sinners, not the saints, not those that have been redeemed, but all those whose sins have never been put under the blood, they will be judged at the Great White Throne Judgment. That's the last place we were in our study just a couple weeks ago. in Revelation chapter 20. The small and great, rich and poor, stand before God. And the books are opened and they're judged out of the things written in the books. Another book is opened called the Book of Life. And whosoever is not found written in the Book of Life shall be cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. When we read that description in Revelation chapter 20, we read that when John saw this throne, he said, "The one that was seated on the throne, from his face, heaven and earth fled away." And then he describes that judgment. Before I go on, can I quickly say this to you? No sinner, and that means no human being, because all have sinned. No sinner can ever, ever, ever hope to stand in the presence of a holy God and not be condemned, unless his sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus, God's gift, who came to pay our sin debt. And anyone who stands before the throne of God and thinks that somehow their good works will outweigh their bad does not understand the holiness of God. God is without sin and cannot countenance sin, and whosoever sin is not covered by the blood, it doesn't matter whether it's one sin or 1,000 sins, it doesn't matter whether it's a sin of a scarlet color or what we call a white lie or a simple sin, that sin will condemn you forever. You cannot dwell with God in eternity. But that is not the will of God for your life. The will of God is that you be saved. The will of God is that your sin be forgiven. The will of God is that he show you mercy. The will of God is that you be born again by faith in Jesus Christ, if you will. And no man will ever go to hell because God condemns him there or sends him there. He will go there because he chooses to refuse, number one, the witness of his own conscience, number two, the witness of creation that declares the glory of God, and number three, the witness of Jesus Christ through the church. Whatever light he's been given, but every soul has been given enough light, and instead we are sinners. We choose our own way, and therefore we choose hell. It is not God's will for your life, but that is the end of your life if you reject God's offer of mercy through Jesus Christ. Now, we're in Revelation chapter 21. We read Revelation 20, and that's the great throne judgment, great white throne judgment. Now we're in Revelation 21, and interestingly enough, I didn't plan the messages this way. Interestingly enough, that God led it and made it so that it comes on New Year's Day. We're thinking about things new, thinking about a new beginning, a new slate, so forth and so on. Whether that's true or not, that's what we're thinking about, right? And so we're going to talk about newness. "And I saw," John records, verse 1, "a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." I'll come back to that statement, "there was no more sea." Probably tonight we'll be going on and talking about the new heaven. But here's what he says: "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." Slip back up to chapter 20 and verse 11. John had said, "I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them." So God tells us that the heaven and earth are going to run from the face of the one who sits on the throne in judgment. They're passed away. Now, wait a minute. Lest you think that we're misinterpreting that and that is not the testimony of the rest of Scripture, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read to you again from the book of Isaiah and chapter 65. And I hope you're listening to me right now, because I want to tell you, if you need another reason to believe the Bible is the authoritative, inerrant, inspired word of the living God, that God wrote it, not man, in the book of Isaiah, there are 66 chapters. In the Bible, there are 66 books. In the Bible, the first 39 constitute the Old Testament and deal with the law and God's dealings with man under the law. In the first 39 chapters of Genesis, or of Isaiah, we have the law and the covenant and Israel being a transgressor and a breaker of the law. The last 27 books of the Bible are the New Testament, and the last 27 chapters of Isaiah talk about grace and a new covenant, starting with chapter 40 and going on. And so when we get to the end of Isaiah, chapter 65 and 66, kind of corresponds to the end of the Bible where we are right now, Revelation 21 and 22. Now watch this. Isaiah 65 and verse number where am I here? Isaiah 65 and I've lost my spot. There it is, 17. Isaiah 65, 17. Listen to this from the Old Testament. God said, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former," that means the former heavens and the former earth, "shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." I create new heavens and a new earth. Chapter 66, the last chapter and almost the last verse, two verses from the end of the book of Isaiah, God says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." The Old Testament, God tells us there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to make it. And now, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is speaking during his earthly ministry. This is that passage called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, and he's stressing the permanency of his word, or even of the law and the message of the prophets. Matthew 5, 18, "For verily I say unto you, till..." Now, the word "till" is simply a shortened form of the word "until." "Until heaven and earth pass." The suggestion is they're going to pass. "One jot or one tittle," the smallest notes of punctuation in the language in which the Bible is written, "one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Heaven and earth will pass away, but not his word. Matthew chapter 24, towards the end of his ministry. That was in the beginning of his ministry. Toward the end of his ministry, Matthew 24 and verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." Jesus said it. Do you believe in Jesus? You believe the words of Jesus? "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." 2 Peter. Peter is the author, led by the Holy Spirit to pen this book. And Peter was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord," or of God, "wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." This is the testimony of the word of God. John says, "I saw it. God revealed it to me. I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down." So again, verse 1 of chapter 21 in Revelation, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem." So notice we've got a new heaven, a new earth. Now we've got a new Jerusalem called a holy city, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You remember what we just read in the book of Isaiah about the new heavens and the new earth? No more crying, no more. He'll wipe away all tears from their eyes, be no more death, nor neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are what? Passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. True and faithful. For the rest of this morning's message, and I'll be coming back to this tonight, we'll be talking about this new heaven, this new earth, the new Jerusalem. But for the purposes of our gathering this morning, I want to talk about this idea of making New Year's resolutions. And why, most likely, you are doomed to fail. Because you do not need a resolution. Or if you please, a resolution is only the beginning. What you need is that resolution to lead to a revolution. Let me put it to you this way. Every revolution begins with a resolution. But not every resolution ends with a revolution. I want to say it again. Every revolution, think about the idea of a revolt, a revolution. Every revolution begins with a resolution, but not every resolution ends with a revolution. And let me give you one more statement. Resolutions that do not end in revolution end in resignation. You will quit. You will give up. You will throw up your hands and say, what's the use? It never works. I've tried. I meant business. I was serious. I was sincere. And I did not or could not do it. And you'll finally quit and you won't make resolutions anymore. Every resolution that does not end in revolution will end in resignation. Now let me speak to you about why is that important. And you might be scratching your head and saying, is the preacher trying to foment a revolution? Yes. Yeah. But I want you to focus on one statement in verse number 5 before we go any further. One statement. This is from the lips of the one on the throne. And John faithfully records what he said. And he said to John, John, when you write this down, know that this is faithful and true. Are you listening? I make all things new. Whenever you read the word new, or whenever you use the word new, there are two possible connotations that may come to your mind. It is true in the Hebrew language, although it's really just one word, but it is used both ways. In the New Testament, there's two words that basically that are used for the word new, and one emphasizes one connotation or aspect, and the other connotation. For simplicity's sake, let me try to give it to you this way. There are two meanings or thoughts that come into mind when we think of something new. Something that is first, or something that is fresh. Let me put it to you this way, another way. Something that has been created, or something that has been recreated. Let me try to illustrate by using some terminology. When you read in the Bible, you read about putting wine into new bottles or new wineskins. And by that, we mean you put them into a fresh wineskin, one that's been unused before or unworn, and basically is has been unknown or unheard of to that point. We all know what bottles are. We all know what wineskins are. But this is not an old one that's already been used. This is one that has been made and it's brand new. Do you get the picture? That's the idea of the word new. And the Bible uses that term for things like a cart, a new cart. So a man needs a new cart to haul his goods behind his donkey. So he builds a new cart. It doesn't mean that he built something new. Carts have been around in existence for a long time. But this cart has just been built, has just been made. You understand? It's new. It's not been used. That's the idea. The Bible speaks of new ropes, new cords, a new sword, a new garment, a new song. Matter of fact, the word new is used more in reference as an adjective with the word song in the Bible than it's used in any other way. More than new heavens, new earth, new song. We're going to talk about that at some point in time. New song, new name, new mercies. His mercies are new every morning. A new heart, he says, I'll put within you a new heart, a new spirit, new heavens and new earth. But there's also the idea of fresh or recreated. So taking something that's already in use or already been used and renewing it, strengthening it, refreshing it, making it something that is usable again. For example, the Bible uses the word new in terms of a month, calling it the new moon. And by the way, every time you find that word moon, it most often is translated month. That's what it means, month. You know how the moon, the lunar cycle is, and the moon, you see the full moon, and then it gradually goes away, and then we see the new moon again. So we see the beginning of the month. And so it's not a new moon. It's not, God didn't create another moon. It's just been renewed. It's just been restored. It went out of our sight and now it's been brought back into our sight. And we use that to mark time or to separate elements or units of time. So that's the idea. It's not that it's a new one. We talk about new wine as well. Wine being younger wine, as opposed to being older wine. The old wine as opposed to the new wine. Wine that's been around a long time or wine that is just in its beginning. So having understood that, I want you to think again about this word, this statement, I. Who's I? God. Almighty God, the one who sits on the throne, who's speaking to John. I, God, make. The word make literally means I'm the author of, I cause, I produce, I execute, I bring forth. Who? God. What do? I execute, I bring forth, I produce, I author, I am the cause of what? All things new. Now don't lose me. Two ways to understand that. Any and everything that is brand new, that means it's unprecedented, unheard of, never seen before, never heard before, never touched before, never used before. Everything that's created came from God. He made all things. Without Him was not anything made that was made. So when the man on the throne says, I make all things new, he's saying, I am the author, the producer, the cause of everything you see that you've never seen before. For example, back in Isaiah or Jeremiah, he said, behold, I create a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. He was speaking about the virgin birth. You have to have a man and a woman for there to be a child. But God said, I'm going to do a new thing. And you know who it is that does that and the only one that can do that? God. I make all things new. But now, here we're getting to the heart of the message. It also means this. When God said, "Behold, I make all things new," he's saying, I am the one who is the author of, the cause of, the producer of, the executor of, the bringer forth of any recreation, any reconditioning, any change, any making fresh, or any renewal. I make all things new. Who does? God does. So you and I sit down at our desk and we sharpen our pencil, blank piece of paper, calendar in front of us, and we say, what do I want to do this year? What do I need to change? And we sit down and we write number one, number two, number three, number four, and who knows how long the list may be, but we make our resolutions. The word resolution means the act or process of resolving to make a formal statement expressing our opinion, our will, our intent. We resolve to do something. We're determined to do something. Are you with me? That's a resolution. And so we sit down and we make a resolution. Will it work? Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Are you familiar with a man by the name of the Apostle Paul? In Romans chapter 6, as Paul writes to the Roman believers, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and sharing much of his own testimony, actually, Romans chapter 7, I wrote it down wrong here, Romans chapter 7, and we could read the whole chapter, we don't have time, but verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, the word carnal means fleshly, sold under sin. I'm a slave to sin. I am a fleshly person, and I've been sold to sin, I've been betrayed to sin, I'm a sinner. Verse 15, he explains it further, for that which I do, I allow not. In other words, the things that you've witnessed me do are not always the things that I allowed or wanted or wished for or desired to do. And then he makes this statement, for what I would, that do I not. What I would. When you read what the dictionary says about this word, this Greek word, what I would, it means to have in mind or intend. So he's saying, what I had in mind, what I intended to do, what I resolved, determined, or purposed to do, what I desired to do, what I wished to do, what I really love to do or would love to do, and I would delight in doing, I don't do it. What I would, I don't do. I make my list of resolutions, and it doesn't happen. Why? Because I'm carnal, sold under sin. What I hate, he ends verse 15, what I hate, that I do. Or that do I. Hey, sound familiar? Anybody here say, been there, done that? What I hate means what I detest. What I love least of all, that's what I end up doing. But what I love and what I purpose to do and determine to do and intend to do, I don't do. Why? Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Mark it down. No good thing. In your flesh, in my flesh, it's the same thing as true. There dwells no good thing. To will is present with me. To resolve, to make resolutions is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. I just can't do it because there's nothing good in me. Verse 21. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul said, I've got it. I'm a sinner. And no matter what I determine to do, my flesh betrays me, but I recognize it's my flesh, it's sin that dwells in me that does this. Verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So make your list. Make your resolutions. But you're going to find you're going to have some trouble because you got a traitor in you. You cannot, no matter how much you want or intend or desire to to do. You cannot do it by yourself. You cannot. What you need is a revolution to follow your resolution. I define to you what a resolution is. Now let me give you the revolution. Here's a dictionary definition of a revolution. A sudden, radical, or complete change. Especially the overthrow or renunciation of one ruler or government and substitution of another by the governed. I got to read it again, and you need to listen carefully. A sudden, radical, or complete change, especially the overthrow or renunciation of one ruler who rules over Paul in Romans chapter 7, sin that dwells in him. Overthrow or renunciation of one ruler and government or a government and substitution of another by the governed. It's when the governed, me or you or the Apostle Paul, decide we are no longer going to accept or recognize the government of the flesh and we are going to submit to the government of the Spirit of God. And when we submit to the Spirit, to the government of the Spirit of God, then we can see the destruction of the flesh. But as long as the flesh is allowed to live, you cannot fulfill your resolutions because you have a traitor in you. That flesh does not desire the things of God. It desires the opposite of God. So again, let me say, you know, Romans chapter 8, if you're still there in Romans 7, look at Romans 8 and verse 5. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So he already said he is in the flesh, and in his flesh dwells no good thing. And if you're in the flesh, you do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What's missing there is that they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. That's what it means. Have you ever used this phrase before? Now I want you to think about it. Could you mind my kids for a while? What do they mean by that? Could you obey my kids for a while? No. Would you take the responsibility of looking after my kids for a while? What has to happen for you to mind the kids? You got to be there. You got to be in their presence. You have to be paying attention to them. You understand? And to do that, you have to take your attention away from the television, or you need to leave your job, or you need to leave your house, or you need to leave your family, or someone else. So you make a conscious, deliberate decision, and you now, if you accept the responsibility to mind other children, you take yourself out of the presence of certain course of action and activity and place yourself in another one. How about this? Have you ever said, John is minding my business while I'm away on holiday? Brother Marvin said to me that they're thinking about going away for a little while at the end of February into March. And so I'm assuming that when he's away, others will be minding his business. Whatever his responsibility and business are, somebody's going to be minding it. What does that mean? That means that somebody's going to have to pay attention to his business. Going to have to be there. Going to have to get involved. Are you with me? That's what it means to mind. If you're in the flesh, you mind the things of the flesh. That means you act in the atmosphere of the flesh. You stay in the circle of the flesh. You're surrounded by the flesh. You're listening to the flesh. You are involved in the flesh. If you're minding the things of the Spirit, that means you're paying attention to the Spirit. That means you are in the company of the Spirit. That means you are taking care of things that are that involve the Spirit of God. Are you listening? Did you ever say to somebody, oh, pay him no mind or pay her no mind? What you say is don't give him any attention. So who are you giving attention to? You make your resolutions and you go to church the first day of the year and say, God must be pleased because I start off the year right in the house of God. But you'll go home and you will go back to doing every day the same things you did every day last year. There is no change of government in your life. You are governed by the flesh. What I feel like doing, what I want to do, what the flesh craves. Until you give up that government, until you're dissatisfied. And by the way, that's where revolution begins. When there is a unhappiness, an unwillingness to any further put up with the circumstances, and you're willing to cause pain, you're willing to shed blood, you're willing to make sacrifice to change government, and you will do what you have to do because you've had enough. Are we discontent yet? Do we complain at God when He brings us into difficult circumstances? Designed to get us to put off the flesh? No, my time is gone. I wanted to take you to Ephesians chapter 4 and deal with this much more thoroughly. But I hope at least you're getting the principle. Do you want to keep your resolutions? You need a revolution to follow. You need a resolve, but then you need to change government. I'm going to give you these thoughts and I'm done. You need to change your crowd. It ain't going to happen until you change your crowd. Listen to me. I make all things new. I not only am the creator of everything, but anything that ever changes and is made new again, anything that's bad is made good, I do it. Supposing that tomorrow morning you wake up, and as you wake up and you begin to rub the sleep out of your eyes, you are shocked. You are startled. There is a shining presence clearly visible in your room. And you think immediately back to Joseph. You think immediately back to Mary. You think immediately back to the people outside the tomb on that resurrection morning. And you say, could it be? And you say, who is it? Rather shaky, rather fearfully, but who is it? It is I. And your spirit tells you it is the very God of gods, the Creator. And in conversation, you learn that it's God. And God says, you know, I've determined to spend the next 30 days with you. I'm going to be everywhere you are. I'm going to be visibly present. I'm going to hear every word you speak. I'm going to be next to you, every decision that's made, every threat you face, everything. I'll bet that the next 30 days will be revolutionary in your life. If every time you think, you recognize God standing right there. If every conversation, every word you utter, He's hearing it. And every decision you're making and every action you're taking, He is witnessing it. I, the Lord, make all things new. Here's the problem. You're trying to make your life over again. You're trying to change your life. You're trying to ditch your habits. You're trying to get rid of sin. You can't do it. Only God can. So why don't you change your crowd and get in the presence of God every day in the morning and in the evening. Get alone in the presence of God. Recognize that He's there. Listen to Him. Review your day in His presence. You not only need to change your crowd, you need to change your conversation, your manner of living. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I feel like a backslidden, worthless Christian. I have been condemning myself for the last couple of weeks because I canceled Sunday school. Because in my heart I know it's wrong. Blessed is the man that meditates day and night. We can't even take one day of the week, Sunday, the Lord's day, and meditate in Him day and night. We can only do it in the day, in the morning. We can't come at night. Or we can only come at night. We can't come in the morning. Until you change your conversation, Until you change your lifestyle and manner of living, quit hanging around the world all the time and filling your life with the world and the attitude of the world and the entertainment of the world, you are never, ever going to have victory in your Christian life, because it's God that produces change. You can't do it. I can't do it. Though we're sincere and though after our heart we delight after God, we cannot do it. Change your curriculum. Read your Bible. How do you ever expect to know God? People complain all the time. I pray and God never shows up in my life. God never does anything special for me. I don't sense His presence. God wrote a book and gave it to you and said, do you want to know me? Everything there is to know about me is in the page of this book. And you'll read man after man, woman after woman, in generation after generation, throughout the histories of time. You'll see me talking to them, walking with them, dealing with them. You'll see what I can do. You'll see how I feel. You'll see what I am. You'll know me. How much time did you spend in the book last week? In this book, the Bible. God knows. I don't want you to tell me, but you tell God right now. I think there's very few of us that shouldn't fall on our face before God and say, God, forgive me. Change your curriculum. Reading magazines and studying this and studying that, that has to do with the job, but it's no wonder you don't know God. It's no wonder nothing ever changes. God says, I make all things new. I'm not only the creator of everything. Nobody ever makes anything new. There's nothing new under the sun. I also recreate everything. If there's going to be a change, I will change. I'm the one that can put a new heart in you. I'm the one that can put a new spirit in you. How does He do it? You just asking Him to do it and then going about your business, watching TV, reading the books, having your dirty conversations and telling your jokes and pursuing money and wealth and riches, and you're waiting for God to reach down miraculously and change your heart? It's not going to happen. But I guarantee if you spent 1 year in the very presence of God, where you talked to Him every day, you saw Him every day, He was with you every day, it would change your life. Are you understanding what I'm saying? It's not a resolution we need. That's just the beginning. We need a revolution. We need a surrender to a new government. We need to turn over everything to another ruler, not the flesh, but the Spirit of God. That means I have to change my crowd, my curriculum, my course, my conversation, my commitment. And I'll end with this. That means conflict. What revolution have you ever read about in history that didn't cause conflict? Where there wasn't bloodshed, where there wasn't sacrifice, where there wasn't pain. People, when they want change, will pay the price. They will sacrifice. They will understand the necessity. Are you willing to pay the price? Am I willing to pay the price? Jesus said, if you're not willing to give up your own life, you are not worthy to be my disciple. If you don't hate your own life, if you're not willing to suffer. If everywhere we went, we were seeing God, if every day, moment that we lived, we were hearing His voice, I suspect it would be a revolution in our lives. No trouble keeping our resolutions. Well, that can be if you want it to be. But you have to decide, I want it. And you won't want it until you're sick and tired of the world and sick and tired of having failed and failed and failed in your resolutions to change and to do better and to be better, until you say, I cannot do it, I never will do it. God, You must do it. And you say, I'm just going to focus from now on not on keeping resolutions, but on simply allowing You to govern my life. I'm going to focus on knowing You. I'm going to make You the center point of my life. Everything's going to revolve around You, and I guarantee you'll be changed. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Paul said, my outward man perishes, but my inward man is renewed day by day. And we're told in the book of Lamentations, His mercies are new every morning. If you have your bulletin, look at it for a moment. There's a little prayer at the end of the bulletin on the announcement side. And I want you to notice how I phrased it. It wasn't written this way, but I phrased it this way because I want you to think about it. Dear Father, now notice it's called a prayer for the new year. But you know what a year is, don't you? It's a measurement of time. 365 and a quarter days. A revolution of the earth around the sun. A prayer for the new year. Dear Father, thank you for a new day. Listen to me. 2017 is not yours. I can wish you Happy New Year and hope that you have one, but I have no guarantee you will be here any longer than today. Kevin Hensby lies in a cold grave out in Nova Scotia today. A pastor friend of ours, used to be in this church, less than 2 weeks ago, was planning for 2017. He didn't have it. Matter of fact, when he started 2016, I'll bet he was looking for a good year. He didn't get it. He got most of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't have a year. You never will have a year. You don't have a week or a month. You just have one day. And your year, if God allows you to live out the year, will be made up of what you did 365 days of it. And if you did nothing because you started off the year saying, I want to have a good year and I want God to crown my year with his goodness, and you just left it up to God, it ain't going to happen. You got to every day serve God. And if you do that at the end of the year, you'll have had a good year and a godly year. Do you understand? Thank you for a new day filled with fresh grace and countless opportunities. I purpose to daily live out your love in 2017. In Jesus' name, amen. That's what you ought to pray. Not asking God for a good year, but devote your day to him, because that's what makes the difference. New mercies every day, new opportunities every day, and a great God. I hope I didn't come across as preaching down to you or preaching hard to you. I'm just trying to preach the truth to you. I get weary, and I'm sure you get weary of failure. I think we're missing the boat. And God told us in the beginning, at the end, when he's ending everything up, he makes everything new. And then he says to us, are you listening? Look at me. He says, behold, look at me. I make all things new. I'm the only one who can do it. I'm the only one who can make it new. I can create it or I can recreate it. I can make it for the first time or I can make it fresh again. But it's me that does it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please help your people as they ponder what they've heard this morning. Help us to be obedient to the voice of your Spirit as he leads us to make any decisions we ought to make. What a wonderful thing to start off a calendar year determined to foment a revolution, determined that there will be a deposing of one ruler and a enthroning of another by deliberate daily action, deliberate daily decision and determination. Oh God, help us to understand it and work in us your grace and the grace of your Spirit that it might be carried out, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. The pianist will play. While the pianist is playing, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do business with God. Every person in this room, or the majority of people in this room, I know, and I know they love God and love people, and they're not going to judge you a bit. I would encourage you to leave your seat, come to this altar, and kneel here and say, God, I need a revolution. I am tired of trying myself. I can't do it. God, here I am. I'm going to change my course, my curriculum, my conversation. I'm going to change. I'm ready for conflict. I'm ready for the pain. I am going to deliberately make you the center focus of my life, because I know now that only you can make me new, and I'm looking forward to it. Maybe you're here in this room and you don't know God as your personal Savior. You don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. God created you. You're a sinner and you've gone astray from God. Turn to your own will and your own way. But God in love sent his son, Jesus, to pay your sin debt. That's why he died on the cross. But because he was God, he couldn't be held in the grave. He rose triumphant. And God offers to you, through the sacrifice of Christ, full and free forgiveness for all your sins, past, present, and future. Wash them away. Make you a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. That can happen to you today. I would encourage you to slip out of your seat. As difficult as it may be, it'll be the most rewarding thing you ever did. Come and take my hand and say, preacher, or just come stand before me and say, preacher, I want to be made new. I want to be saved. I need the Lord Jesus. I want a relationship with God. Slip out and come. Somebody will take the Bible and show you how to be saved today. If the rapture happens, the first thing that we know is next on God's calendar, if it happens today, and you don't have Jesus Christ, you'll be left behind. And there'll be no opportunity for you to be saved again because you rejected the offer of God's mercy in the day that you understood it. Don't do that. Please don't do that.